Good afternoon, everyone. Hope everyone's doing well. And as was mentioned, announcements, welcome to our guests. I think there are a few, and hope you're enjoying Chicago area and the weather. The following proclamation was made by Governor Bradford in 1623, 3 years after the Pilgrims settled at Plymouth. He said, "To all you Pilgrims, inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish, and as much as he has protected us from the raids of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all you Pilgrims with your wives and your little ones do gather at the meeting house on the hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th, the year of our Lord, 1623 and a third year since the Pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock, there to listen to your pastor and render thanksgiving to the Almighty God for all his blessings. In recent years, it seems that we have replaced the original spirit of thanksgiving, that is, acknowledging God, our Father in heaven, as a source of our blessings, and replaced it with focusing on maybe eating and what we're going to have to eat, football, and now it's been placed even more so this year with Christmas shopping bargains. At times, it's hard to see the attitude of thankfulness in thanksgiving. For those who are committed to God and following his word, we know it is more than acknowledging our thankfulness on one day. In Ephesians 5:19, you don't have to turn there, let's read it to you. I think we know this, but Ephesians 5:19, if you want to jot it down, Paul says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here we see him giving the message, giving thanks always for all things to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I'll read this to you as well. You can jot it down. In verse 16, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God and Jesus Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances." Being always thankful and in all circumstances thankful is an important instruction. In fact, it is a factor why so many probably do not acknowledge God and even come to a position that there is no God. Have you ever thought about that? That because there's not a thankfulness towards God, that eventually people drift away from even believing there's a God? If you turn to Romans 1, I'm going to show this to you. Kind of an interesting thought here that Paul links. Romans 1 and verse 20. There's a link here that, you know, as people drifted away from being thankful, is when they started going down a path of, as we mentioned in the sermonette, not even believing there's a God. Romans 1 verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Part of the reason that Paul gives of why mankind turns from God and their hearts are darkened is not giving thanks to who God was and even his magnificence of God's creation. You know, with today's telescopes and microscopes, many have started to see the complexity and the genius in our physical world. The smartest humans are still trying to still understand the way things work. You know, if you look up the recent things in the news about the God particle and sort of why there's mass sometimes and why there isn't mass is about as much as I understand about the theory. but they're still trying to figure out why about mass. They even called it the God particle. And the person who discovered it or whose theory it was actually very, very annoyed that they gave it the God particle name because he didn't believe in God. So the smartest human beings who can see into the complexities of this world, whether it's out in the outer space, into the or the minute things like protons and even smaller parts than the protons, and understand there's something that makes it all work, don't acknowledge God. And as Paul says, they see the creation, maybe back in the time of Job, as God says, who put the waters in his containers? You know, who made that all work? You know, and when you understand really about that, you know, it's kind of amazing. And he put it in those terms that people understood at that time. But even that the fact that we have the tides work just right with the moon, and who did all that just right? You would think even just looking at a sunrise or sunset, they'd realize there's a creation there, a creator that made this just right. But even with all this, they says that they denied God. And part of it is because they just weren't thankful. They're not even thankful towards their creator, and they lose sight of that there even is a creator. And they've gone into, it says, have become futile in their thoughts. And foolish hearts were darkened. So even though they have very smart people out there, in one sense, in another sense, it's described as being futile in their thoughts. And it says, and many with vast intelligence move further away from God. The person who's come up with the God particle theory doesn't believe in God. It's kind of an amazing thought if you think about it. It has been said that the seeds that Satan tries to plant to turn us against God cannot grow in someone who has an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude towards God. I believe we examine that statement using maybe ourselves, you know, you'll come to the conclusion that it rings true. We look at times in our own life, and when we identify periods when we are truly, sincerely thankful to God, no matter what circumstance we're in, we also probably notice that the following was absent in our lives, or absent in our thinking, or absent in our attitudes. You know, it's hard to be thankful if you probably did not have pride or discontent or anger or malice, envy or strife or greed, just to name a few. Those were probably not in our hearts and our mindset, and those weren't our attitudes when we're thankful. And if you think about those, when we're thankful, those things are very hard to exist. And these are the things that I just mentioned. When those things are there, pride, discontent, and so on, those are the seeds that when they're there, just kind of takes us further and further away from God. And Satan can use those feelings, those attitudes to grow and take us away from God. But when we're thankful, it's very hard for those things to exist, coexist. In fact, I'd almost say when we're truly thankful, I'd almost say it's impossible for these things to exist. And why is that? Well, let's take pride, for example. If we're truly thankful to God, it's really, really hard to be proudful, isn't it? Whatever we have to be prideful about, and if we're thankful, we realize the source of whatever it is goes back to God. You know, if you're intelligent, you know, who does that really go back to? Who gave you that intelligence? You know, it came from your parents, but ultimately it came from God. Or maybe it came from opportunities that were given to you. Whatever it is, if that's something you're proud about, but if you think about it, it came from God ultimately. He's the one that, you know, put your brain together a certain way to allow you to be intelligent. Maybe you have certain skills that others don't have. Maybe it's in music. Maybe it's something in work that sets you apart, and you're like, if you're not, you won't be proudful of those things if you give God the thanks. If you're always going back to God, thank you, God. Whatever accomplishments you may have, maybe you're proud of some accomplishments or material wealth. If they're always going back to God, and it always can be traced back to God, it's hard for us to be prideful. And it doesn't matter, no matter how hard we may have worked to achieve those things, we always know that those things occur because of the blessings and kindness of God. That's just pride. Try being angry and thankful at the same time. It's hard. When we're thankful to God, it's really, really hard to be angry towards someone else. It's very hard. When we're thankful, we recognize God's own mercy. So when we're thankful to God, and we truly realize what he's done for us, and how he's helped us out and been kind to us when we didn't deserve it at times, and he's merciful, and how he's blessed us, even when we didn't deserve it, and we understand that, and we're thankful to God, and we're constantly thanking him for those that approach to us, it creates a very difficult environment for anger to linger and to develop. When we're thankful for what God has done for us, we are content and we're joyful for where God has placed us. The attitudes that Satan builds on have a hard time developing and growing when we're truly thankful towards God. It's for these reasons that the Bible reminds us continuously and over to maintain an attitude of thankfulness towards God. As thankfulness is such an important mindset, I would like to review the topic of thankfulness towards God and have four principles today on how we can truly maintain an attitude of giving thanks always and all things to God. The place I would like to start and focus on today is Psalm 100. Psalm 100 gives an excellent instruction on how we have an attitude of giving thanks always and for all things to God. If you'd like to turn there, this is a Psalm of David and a Psalm of thankfulness towards God. Psalm 100, we'll start, it's a short psalm, so we'll read the whole thing, and we'll focus on the last verse eventually. But we'll start in verse 1, because I think the whole psalm gives an approach to being thankful. And they're all tied, and all the things here are tied together. So Psalm 100, verse 1, says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." And hopefully, as you walked in today, that's the way you were. You were joyful. You had gladness coming before him. And we sang songs. So if we were singing songs to God, worshiping him, hopefully we were headed with an attitude of gladness and joy. And if we weren't that way, hopefully the singing those songs got us there pretty quick. And that's part of the reason why we sing hymns at the beginning. We worship God, and it helps us to show our gladness and joy towards God. It's the way we should try to strive to come to church and be that way all the time, but especially as we come to church. Verse 3, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." So it's that's reassuring by itself that, you know, that there is a Lord, a God in above, and we are like sheep. He's taking care of us, and we're in his pasture. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." Again, the same thought coming in as we, and it applies to us as we come to church. Coming with thanksgiving, thankful to be here, thankful that we can meet with others, thankful that we can praise God for what he's done. "Give thanks to him and praise his name." So when we sing the hymns, that's ultimately what we're doing. We're giving thanks to him and praising him for who he is. And we sing, most often the hymns come from Psalms. A wonderful place to have our hymns come from, because David, of all people, knew how to praise God in all situations. And that's one of the reasons why many of our hymns come from Psalms. It's a great place to praise, a great example, a great place to get words to praise God. Verse 5, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." So the first principle of being thankful for the God, having a thankful mindset that I want to bring to you today is we have to be thankful for who God is. We have to be thankful for who God is. And I want to look at these three statements at the end here that are in there by David. And look at these three statements to get an understanding of who God is. He is good. His love endures forever, and his faithfulness. So we want to look at, first principle, we are thankful for who God is. We're thankful in that first phrase that God is truly good. God is truly good. God's intent, purpose, goals, and actions are good. We can be thankful that we don't have a God who is fickle or can be unpredictable. Many of the pagan gods of the ancient times, they often had personalities of being fickle or unpredictable, or you didn't quite know what they were going to do, and they had to do all these things to try to make sure they didn't change their mind. And they were false gods. They weren't true gods. And whether it's the Roman gods, the Greek gods, the Canaanite gods, you know, God is not like that. The true God is not like that. He's not fickle. He's not unpredictable. He doesn't have these different personalities that come out at different times. There is always under the framework of being good. God's purpose and goals and approach can always be viewed as good and something to be thankful for. Let's turn to Psalm 145. You can keep your, if you want to keep your finger on Psalm 100, you can, but basically I'm going to just cover those, the lowest last three points in Psalm 100. So if you want to keep your finger, that's fine. But if you want to turn to Psalm 145, and we'll get this, and we'll turn there for a moment, 145, verse 8. And here we get some more understanding of why God is good, and that God is good. That's his, that's who he is. That's his nature. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love, it says. And the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. So he sees the whole creation, and he's compassionate on all. And it says he's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. And he's rich in love, and he's good to all. Being thankful that God is good, that's one of the first places we start. We got to recognize we can stay in a thankful mindset. And his nature is always good. His intent is always good towards us. So that's the first place. We start that God is good, and that's his intent, and that's how he's described in Scripture. Let's turn to the next statement in Psalm 100. We're thankful that God towards God because his love endures forever. We're thankful towards God because his love endures forever. This is something I think we can all be thankful for. God's love is enduring. God's love for his sons and daughters does not wane. Let's turn to a point in history where God's people had turned from God for so long, and they went so far off in a terrible way, they sent Jeremiah to tell them that they would go into captivity. And they did, by the Babylonians. But even after the Babylonians captured Jerusalem, God's love did not stop for Israel, did it? And God actually had Jeremiah write a very, very encouraging words to remind them that even though they were in captivity, which they brought upon themselves, that, and for, you know, we talked about God being patient. I mean, he gave them warning after warning. Hundreds of years would go by, and they just got worse and worse, and they did, you know, terrible things. If you look at what the worship of Baal was about, you know, you can see they were so far off track that God put them in captivity. But even with that, God's love for them did not stop. And it never did stop. Let's turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. And this is what he had Jeremiah write to the captives so they would be encouraged. They would know that he did not stop ceasing loving them. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, it says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years," and that was the prophecy, "are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity." Well, this was a message to the Israelites, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribes, the southern kingdom, they've been taken away. But this is a message to them in captivity. But really, if you think about it, it's really a message to all mankind, isn't it? God has thoughts of peace for all mankind, a future and hope for all. There'll be a time in the future that all those who call upon God, if they do that, God will listen. We can be thankful that God's love endures forever. Even when mankind turns from God, and for the most part of history they have, love endures for his creation. And let's go to the third statement from Psalm 100. God's faithfulness continues for all generations. That's who God is. God's faithfulness continues for all generations. We can be very thankful that God is faithful in all that he has promised. Let's turn to some of these scriptures, some scriptures to help us see that. If you want to turn to Numbers 23, Numbers 23, we'll see that God is faithful in all that he's promised to all generations. And we see this statement several times through the Bible, but let's catch it in Numbers 23, verse 19. It says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And then, you know, this is who God is. And this is from an excerpt from when God was, the story about Balaam. But that's who God is. It's being described here. He would not lie. God is faithful to his promises. This is God. This is who he is. And we can be thankful always for this. We don't need to ever worry. I wonder if God changed his mind today. You know, men may change their mind. Men make treaties that they break. Men make contracts, and then they hire lawyers to find a way out of the contract. But God is faithful to all generations. And we see that through all generations throughout the Bible, that his promises always come through. He's faithful to what he says. Let's turn to 1 Kings, 1 Kings 8. We'll show you an example of this. And we'll see that through the Bible, that God made promises from the very beginning. And if you look throughout them, those same promises are kept over and over. And they come to the ultimate fulfillment of these promises as we read in Revelation, which we'll get to a little bit later on. But 1 Kings 8, verse 54, let's read an example here. 1 Kings 8, verse 54. When Solomon had finished all these prayers, again, this is when Solomon came to the throne after David, and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord where he had been kneeling. And with his hands spread out toward heaven, he stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed for all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses." God was faithful in all his promises to Israel. He did exactly as he said he would. Let's go back in a time to see where Abraham was shown the promises to his children. And we'll see that God did everything he said he was going to do. And he showed Abraham, it was actually Abram at the time, for his name was changed, showing what he was going to do. Genesis 15, if you want to turn back there with me, and we'll see this same promise given. And he showed what he would do, and he fulfilled it to the T. Genesis 15 and verse 12, we'll start there. And this is just as God tells Abram what he's going to do. In verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not of their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves. And afterwards, they will come out with great possessions." Verse 15, "You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." Verse 18, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." I skip down to verse 18. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, 'To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenzites, and so on, I don't read all those. But he gives them this land, he gives a promise, and he shows Abram what he's going to do. And we see the fulfillment of that later on. And he did not forego those promises to Abram. From the very beginning, God made promises. And he gives those to God. He shows what he's going to do to his people. His sons, his family would inherit that land. And yes, they went through Egypt. He tells them they're going to go through Egypt, but they'll come out with great possessions. And Abraham believed, And often we focus on the faith of God's promises. You know, we focus on Abraham, but it was God who fulfilled the promises. Abraham had to believe, but we also have to recognize it was God who fulfilled his promise. He didn't change his mind. He wasn't like, "Well, I think I'm going to do something different today." He committed to his promise and came all the way through. and it was God who was faithful in fulfilling the promises. God is faithful, and his faithfulness continues for all generations. He started with Abraham, and those promises were fulfilled. We saw in the previous chapter that Solomon acknowledged that God fulfilled the promise of bringing the Israelites into the land just as he said he would do. So Solomon said, you did everything you said you were going to do. Every promise was committed to him, and they fulfilled those. In Hebrews 11, we read of all those who had faith in God's promises. And we often focus on them as examples of those who believed. But we should also include that God was faithful in keeping all his promises. Have you ever thought about that? We often look at Abraham and all the people that are in Hebrews 11 as being the faithful because they believed God. But God also, we should recognize, fulfilled all the promises that he said he would do. Even, I always look at, this is always a good one, look at Rahab. Now, Rahab believed the two spies said you'd be protected, didn't he? And that was, you know, the message came through the spies, and they went into Jericho, and Rahab protected them or took care of them from being captured. And Rahab, it says, had faith. And God was faithful to make sure that where she lived was protected. And when all of Jericho came tumbling down, you know, it must have been very perplexing to see one small area of Jericho that was still standing, and that was Rahab's home, or where she was. He promised that she would be protected, and he fulfilled that promise. God fulfilled his promise to all those who believed, and he did what he said he was going to do. According to one person counting, the Bible has 30,000 promises. You know, I did not count them up this morning. Feel free to see if that's true or not. But I'm inclined to believe that the Bible does have 30,000 promises. And what I'm even more sure of is that God will always do something he says he's going to do. He's faithful to all generations that he will do what he promises. And we can be thankful that we have a God who is faithful. He does not lie. He does what he promises. So briefly, we looked at what helps us stay in a mindset of thankfulness. And it's by being thankful to who God is. He's good. His love endures. His faithfulness is to all generations. Let's look at another principle for maintaining a thankful mindset. Second principle is we should remember and be thankful for what God has done. We should remember and be thankful for what God has done. Have you ever had someone come up to you and maybe thank you for something that you did maybe 5 years ago, 10 years ago, maybe even 20 years ago? Maybe this has happened to you. You know, how did it make you feel? If someone actually had come up to you or has come up to you and said, 10 years ago I was having a really difficult time, and you did whatever it may have been, and it made a huge impact and a difference at a difficult time in my life. If someone has come up to you and said something like that, you certainly have felt that person was sincere. Maybe you've come back to somebody and said, you know, gone back to somebody who made a difference in your life and said, you know, I really appreciate what you've done for me back 20 years ago or 10 years ago. And when that happens, you know, when you do that, you're sincere, it's meaningful. You know, God is not all that different, really. Maintaining a thankful attitude is done by taking time in prayer and meditation to remember what God has done for us. Maybe it was an answered prayer 20 years ago. Maybe it was a healing that occurred. You know, sometimes we're discouraged by what seems like unanswered prayer. If this is the case, a good place to start is by remembering answered prayers from the past. You know, maybe it was a healing from a long time ago. Maybe when you're first coming into church or at some point you had a healing, or maybe you had a family member healed. Maybe it was a blessing of a job. Maybe it was a blessing around finding a mate or having a child. Maybe it was finding comfort at just the right time when you needed it, when you were discouraged. Maybe it was looking back and seeing God's hand in our life and how he directed our paths and being thankful for the way he directed us in just the right way to get us where we are today. Each year at Passover, we focus on what God and Jesus did for us. Part of the Passover ceremony is being thankful. We look back and see and remember what God did for us, what Christ Jesus Christ did for us. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. We'll see a principle here of remembering how God has been has what he's done for us, how he's blessed us, and being thankful for the past blessings. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6, we'll read from verse 6 to 18. And there in verse 6 it says, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and of pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and you're full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." In verse 11, it says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes that I command you today." Verse 12, "Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses," kind of sounds a little bit like Thanksgiving sometimes. But when this is in your full and you're eaten and you're in a nice house and you dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions on thirsty land, where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.' And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers," again, being faithful to the promise, "as it is this day, then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." So God warned the Israelites that if they did not remember the source of their blessings, they would soon forget God's commandments. And that's what happened. They didn't go back and remember all the things that God had done for them. And they drifted away from the commandments. And they got further and further away. And they started thinking, you know, it's my wealth. I got this. At the time progressed, it's unfortunate the Israelites forgot the source of their blessings. The good example of the pilgrims, kind of putting back in context of Thanksgiving where we started, they wanted to take time, didn't they, to look back and remember what God had done for them. They had come out of very difficult times. If you look back at the very first Thanksgiving, where I read from was from the third Thanksgiving, or third year. But they had the very first time they got together was a very tough year. More people died than lived that first winter. And they were thankful. So the pilgrims wanted to look back and see how God had delivered them. They had a very strong sense that God had delivered them and blessed them and walked them through their difficult times to make it to where they were. Unfortunately, much of the U.S. doesn't acknowledge God as the source of our blessings. And if you hear more of our speeches by our leaders, it seems as though we rely on our own strength, rely on our own, you know, armed forces, our economy, all the things that we have been given, and we rely on those things, and we rely very little on God, and we don't acknowledge where they come from. Robert Louis Stevenson once stated, "The man who has forgotten to be thankful has fallen asleep in life." And unfortunately, I think many have fallen asleep in life. Part of being thankful and maintaining a thankful attitude is to remember what God has done for us. Let's go to the third principle of maintaining a thankful mindset. The third principle is we set time we are to be thankful for what, for the thankful for the present and what God is doing now. We're to be thankful for what God is doing now in the present. The second principle is looking back over time and seeing what God's done for us. The third principle is being thankful in the current present time, what God is doing for us now. Being thankful to God for the present, for what he's doing us right now, is part of maintaining a thankful attitude, a thankful mindset. Now, depending on your present situation, this may be a little more difficult. You may be currently in a very serious trial. And we all remember the scripture from James 1, 2, right? It says, brethren, count all joy when you fall in various trials. And we keep that in mind. In a serious trial, it is sometimes hard to maintain a thankful mindset. However, it is possible. You know, maybe you're going through a difficult trial or a difficult time. You know, everybody's got different situations. Maybe you can think of a time when you're in a trial. I can think of one of my own. I wouldn't say it was a trial, but it was certainly a little harder time than other times. And I was thinking about how to maintain a thankful mindset, even though times were a little difficult or maybe a little harder than I was hoping they would be. And I can remember a time period where every morning I would hear the birds singing their morning tunes. And each one would have their own unique whistle and tune. And each morning I'd hear those birds and be thankful. And here's the reason why I was thankful. If you turn to Luke 12, because it reminded me of something very important that we should always remember in our present time, no matter what we're going through. Luke 12, verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, verse 22, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which they have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Now, I share that with you because I became thankful for the birds waking me up each morning, because I know it's going to be a reminder that God is in charge. He knows what is going on, and God takes care of the birds. He's going to take care of us. So I was actually every morning, I'd wake up and I was thankful for the birds, and I actually thought, and there just, it was a constant reminder, that a timely reminder, that God always guides our life, no matter if we can't quite make sense of it at that moment. We know he's guiding our life. We can be thankful for that. Being thankful during trials as well as time of blessing is equally important. So it is obviously probably, most of us would agree, it's probably difficult to be thankful, or we may have to work to be thankful during a time of a trial. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. It's hard. And to stop and be thankful for where you're at right then and there is maybe a little difficult. But we are to be thankful during trials. And to remember that God is guiding our life for some bigger purpose. Being thankful in the present for what God is doing is important. God even had thank offerings just to keep people, you know, grounded into being thankful for the present. In Leviticus 7, you know, there's a description of a thank offering. And it was an offering that someone would give who wanted to give thanks for a blessing from God. And so this is someone who had something to be thankful for, something that happened to them that very, you know, in the present. And they wanted to show their thankfulness to what God had done. It was also something that was given in the time of Hezekiah. This is the example of how this was done, or the attitude behind it, which gives us an attitude of maybe what we can replicate. Second Chronicles 29, verse 29. We're talking about Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah came onto the throne when, for the most part, the kingdom of Judah had gone very far from God. And he was a righteous king, and he came to the throne, and they began to follow God's ways. In verse 29, and when the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshipped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and Asaph, the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed down with worship. Then Hezekiah said, you have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord. So we have a thank offering being brought up here. So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. And this was a great time of joy and spiritual renewal as Hezekiah turned Israel back towards God. And they were so thankful for this renewal that they gave God thanks. The principle is that times of blessings, we actually have times of trials, which we talked about a moment ago, where we're in trials and we have to be thankful during those times. But also remember that when we have times of blessing, both physical and spiritual, that we're to have what is called thank offerings, or thank offerings were given to God as an example. And we can have the same sort of attitude to be thankful. In fact, I've known some people, and it's probably not a bad principle. There's no direct instruction we have to do this, but it's actually not a bad principle. Some people have felt compelled to give a special offering in the spirit of a thank offering because they felt especially blessed. And something to think about, you know, whatever we decide to do, we should definitely remember when we are blessed and given, whether spiritually or physically, that we take time to thank God for the moment we're in, what he's doing for us. Many of you probably remember the 10 lepers, Luke 17, we won't turn there, but you know how Jesus healed the 10 lepers. And only one person came back to thank him. And it was a non-Israelite person who came back to thank him. And he's probably just sort of dumbfounded that not all 10 came back. But in the spirit of, you know, the Israelites probably knew about thank offerings and being thankful. And, you know, if something good happens in that way, you're blessed. And if you're a leper and you're healed, that would be, a game changer in your life. And you'd feel blessed. And only one came back. The ones that were the Israelites should have come back and present at least in the attitude a thank offering to Jesus for being healed. Only one man did. And he was a non-Israelite. And then Jesus was sort of just dumbfounded because the ones that should have known the idea of a thank offering would have been the Israelites. It's something to think about as we maintain an attitude of thankfulness for what God is doing in our lives presently. You know, whatever he's doing right now, you know, being thankful in the present, even if it's a trial or maybe it's doing a blessing, we're to be thankful and have a thankful mindset. The last principle I have today is number 4. It's being thankful for what God is going to do. We looked at what God has done, what he is doing right now, being thankful for that, and what he's going to do. This ties to the first principle, and that God is faithful in keeping his promises. You know, there's a tie in there. God provides us for us a picture, a vision of what he's going to do as part of his plan. And we can maintain a thankful mindset and being thankful for what God is, by looking at what God is going to do, being thankful, this is what God is going to do in the future, and always being thankful for that. Through God's word and keeping God's holy days, we can be confident in the future of mankind. We can be especially thankful for what God will do. We can be thankful that God will, first of all, not let mankind destroy itself. We can be thankful that God is going to resurrect those who follow God today and raise them to spirit. He's going to remove Satan. We can be thankful that he's going to create an environment and bless the land to be fruitful beyond anything that has ever been since the Garden of Eden. You know, whatever fruitfulness the land produces today, even through the man's best efforts, will be nothing compared to what God is going to do when he blesses the land in the millennium. He's going to heal the nations. There's long-standing feuds and conflicts and wars. All those are going to be healed. And God will restore all things, as it says. He's going to resurrect all those who have never known God for their opportunity to know God and have access to God's Spirit. We can be thankful that we understand that. This is all summed up in Scripture. Read often, especially during the feast and the last great day. If you want to read Turn with me to Revelation 21. I'm sure it wasn't too long ago we read this in at the feast. But let's read it again. It's very encouraging. It sums up God's plan in the future. It sums it all up, what God's going to do, that we can be thankful. We know that God is going to make this happen. John 21, verse 2 says, "Then I, John, saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" This is the promise, really, all through the Bible, that God will dwell in the midst of his people, be a tabernacle amongst his people. It goes back, if you look through the Bible, it goes back from the very beginning, all through the Bible, about the same promise that God is ultimately coming to, where he's going to be with his people, and he's going to be their God. And we're thankful that we know that God will fulfill this promise. We're thankful there'll be a time there will be no sorrow, no death, there's sadness. And this all is going to be removed. And God will wipe away every tear, as it says. We stay in a thankful mindset and praising God always for what God will do. Even in the midst of an ungodly world, which we live in right now in most cases, we can be thankful for what God is going to do. So, brethren, we're coming up to Thanksgiving this Thursday. Each year, the original intent of Thanksgiving seems slightly more eroded. This year, you know, there's a controversy around retail shops creating a stir by having shopping available through Thanksgiving and making people work and giving people the enticement to shop. Again, this is more a sign that the original intent of Thanksgiving is being lost. This Thanksgiving, let's take time, like those in the very first Thanksgiving, to take time to give thanks to God for the many, many physical blessings that he's bestowed in this country. It's hard to go to a country more blessed than the U.S. It reminds me of when we were reading about the Israelites being taken to a land that had copper and all the iron and all the things that this country has. And we have the ability to have food for everybody. Not all everybody's, unfortunately, got abundance, but the country itself is very well blessed. Let's also strive to continue not just to have one day of Thanksgiving, but as Paul encouraged in Ephesians, give thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Thanksgiving is not one day to focus, but a continual mindset of giving thanks for all things to God. Let's be mindful and thankful for who God is. Let's be very thankful for who he is. Let's be thankful for what God has done. Let's take time to go back and thank God for what he's done for us. Let's be thankful for what God is doing right now in our lives. And let's be thankful for what God will do. Now, Paul speaks about thankfulness throughout his writings. Up to 40 times in the epistles, he writes about giving thanks to God. Let me end today on one of those scriptures found in Colossians 3:15. Actually, a good Bible study would be go back and look at all the times he says he's thankful about something. And it's about 40 times in his epistles. It's a good study on thankfulness. But let's end today on Colossians 3:15. I'll read this to you. Colossians 3:15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful." It's like a command, instruction. "And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Brethren, let's give thanks to all things that God has done.